she is a mother of four beautiful girls and a wife to Pastor Sam. She leads their ministry team over at Catalyst Agape Church, and she's very gifted, so like I said, receive ministry from all the women that are here. But without further ado, Hee Jung is going to come up and speak to us. Thank you.
How are you guys this morning? How are you ladies, I should say? There are no guys here. What are you talking about? All right. You know, I wanted to break a little ice with a joke on identity, and I shared it with some of the pastor's wives, and they said, no, don't share that. It's a little racist. So we won't go there, okay? But let's pray. I just feel like the Lord wants to tell you girls, ladies, that you are the apple of the Father's eye. There's nothing more that you can do to merit his love for you. You're already there. You're in the center of God's will, in the center of his heart. You don't have to strive. You don't have to stretch too far because the Spirit of God lives in you. So we thank you, God. We just wait on you, Lord, this morning just because we need you. And not because we doubt that you're not here, because, Lord, you are here. But Lord, we need your presence in a deeper measure, just flowing in this place, God. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to share a joke with you. How many of you in here are married? Oh, wow, there's more. You guys, oh, okay. Let me see the hands again. Wow, you guys look really young. You're married people. Okay, so a husband and wife, they go shopping at a plaza, right? And they're shopping together. I don't know, East Coast, we have these open plazas, you know, where it's like a mall, but the stores, you know, you have to go outside to go from one store to another. And they're shopping together, and then eventually the husband wanders off. And the wife realizes the husband's not there. So she calls him on the cell phone, and she says, hey, where are you? And he says, well, do you remember that diamond store we went to together a couple years back? She says, yes. That one that where you liked that necklace and I told you at the time I couldn't afford to buy it for you? She says, yeah, I remember. He says, well, I'm in the pub next door. I heard that joke. I thought it was funny. It's not racist, and I don't know many jokes, okay? So... Okay, today my topic is on identity and shame. And I want to tell you guys that my husband Sam and I, we've been learning and growing in inner healing teaching for about 14 years now. But still, you know, I have to confess that, you know, I'm in a season where I feel like the Lord's removing more stuff. I'm feeling like more pain, like old things coming up, not in the same measure, but from a different dimension. And it reminds me that inner healing it's a sanctification process. You know, it's not like this magnetic, this amazing different term of ministry. Inner healing is basically a sanctification process. And for the time that you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you've entered into that process where you're becoming more like him. And inner healing is that process of removing things from us that are unhealthy, things that we have come to attain through our experiences here, whether in the womb, you know, whether through generations or just through different experiences in your life. God's removing those things so that we become more like Christ. And then, you know, that work is never resolved. It's a day-by-day thing that happens till we meet Jesus face-to-face in heaven. So be encouraged, okay, in the process that you're in. Amen? Okay, so our inner healing journey started 14 years ago, all right? Actually, even a little before that, so... Most of my training, okay, most of it, although there are two ministries that I predominantly have trained under, comes from a man named Steve Chua. You know, he's not there. He's actually in California now, but he was at a ministry in Toronto area in Canada, okay? He's Chinese, but, you know, raised in England, so has a British accent. He's a friend of ours. He's an amazing guy. He's in California. Now God's got him doing different things, but I want you to know that most of our trainings come through him, which I'm actually going to recommend this book to Pastor Peter and Jessica. Our church is running this course for 7 weeks. It's very basic on inner healing. It's like a thing that everybody can go through to really begin to dig into their identity and the unhealthy things that may be lying there. So I want you to know a lot of my teaching is actually bouncing off of him, which he incorporates in this book because I'm just simply trained under him, okay? All right. I want to tell you today that God is all about relationships. So I want you to look at your neighbor and say, God's all about relationships. Amen. Somebody really, really agree with that word, okay? So our God is about relationships. So you see, I know you guys are so excited about it. God is not about the thing. He's always about the one. And the one is you and me. He's about the one, okay? He's never too busy for the one. You understand? He's never too busy for you. You matter. You matter immeasurably. It's amazing, like he has millions and billions of children if you consider all the ones that died, right, before us. Yet he cares for you like you're his only child, okay? So relationship was God's purpose and it was his dream. I want you to see it as not just a purpose, not just an intentionality, because God is so intentional in everything that he does. But it was his dream, and it was his wish when he created us and made mankind. Because in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So not only were we different in the way God created us, because the rest of everything else, as you guys probably know, was through word, but he intentionally, okay, involved himself in creating us and forming us. And then he breathed into us his spirit, his very spirit, meaning he's giving a piece of himself to us. I want you to envision this moment as a very intimate moment between God and us, between man and kind, releasing what he had always desired and dreamt for as he made mankind. So we have to really know that it was for relationship and intimacy that he formed us. So we need to first know him, then we have to know who we are in him, and from that perspective, everything that we do, okay, is purpose-filled. So for example, Adam and Eve, they were given the task of taking dominion over the earth, multiply and be fruitful, right? It wasn't really a big task. It's not like they were giving rocket science, you know, things. I don't know, some of you in here, I'm sure you've got really hard jobs, right? Like working for NASA or whatever. I don't know where they're based. But like, you know, doing that stuff. It was very elementary what God gave to them. And that was be fruitful and multiply, you know, and take care of the things I gave you. And that was pretty much at the time the garden and the animals. So there was a purpose, but yet their task was so simple, but there was a great purpose. Because number one, it was about their relationship with God, who they were in him and why they were formed. And from that perspective, they were going to be taking care of everything, okay? I'll elaborate on that a little bit later. So we, as women, so anytime in the Bible, just for this retreat's sake, when it says man, I'm going to say woman, okay? Therefore, we women cannot know our true identity outside of a connection to God. And I'm not just saying this for us Christians in here. It's for the entire world, that humans cannot know our true identity outside of our connection to God. Because I want to define for you what identity is. Identity is basically what you believe about yourself, okay? It can be a perception, not necessarily the truth, but it's about your value. It's about your worth and your significance. Because at the very core, all of us sitting in here are asking the same question, am I lovable and acceptable just as I am? Am I lovable and acceptable just as I am? J-U-S-T. You see, when Adam and Eve were first created, they were fully connected to God. And for this, illustration, I need four volunteers, four brave women. Who's got spirit of courage in here? Who's got that? Okay, I'm sorry, I don't know your names. So the sister back there, thank you. I need, because she raised her hand first, she's going to play God. She gets to play God, okay? Just for today, first shall not be last, okay? You get to be God, and your name is? Alice, I feel like I've met you, Alice. You look very familiar to me. Alice and Anna. Yes, my first daughter is Anna. That's a beautiful name. So you will represent body. You will represent God. Okay? Brianna, I love your name. Okay? Body, spirit. You're going to be the spirit of the person. And hi, body, spirit, soul. Your soul. I need you to reverse. I need you to reverse. Body needs to be out here. Okay? Spirit, soul, body. That's how I need it. God, spirit, soul, body. Right? You guys have it? I didn't sleep much, so you got to remind me what you are. Okay? God, spirit, soul, body. Okay? So here we have bodies. Okay, God, spirit, soul, body. My notes are off. Okay? I want you to connect hands. So I want you to imagine this is Adam and Eve. So when God first created Adam and Eve in the garden, right? It was like this. God was present in total connection with Adam and Eve. So we'll just say man right now. Woman, okay? So here is the woman's body. This is one person. I don't want you to see them as three people. This is one part, okay, and that's God. This is the woman's body. This is the woman's soul, woman's spirit, woman's soul, woman's body, okay? So spirit is connected to God's spirit. In full measure, there's no breakage. There's no tainting, no hindrance, okay? And her soul represents her emotions, her will, and her mind. Her emotions, her will, and her mind. And then here is her body, which responds to the spirit and the soul. You got that, right? You got it? Say amen. Amen. I'm going to test you. Who's this?
God.
Who's this?
Spirit.
Who's this?
Soul.
Who's this?
God.
And what does soul represent? You're smart. Okay. So they were filled with his love. You see, there was no breakage. They were filled with his love. Like, look like you're filled with love. Okay? Okay? Because they were intimate with God. You see that? They were intimate. You know, they're so intimate. Okay? And because they were, yeah, that's beautiful. That's really, really beautiful. And because they were intimate with God, they were filled with his love, ultimately they lacked nothing, so they reflected his glory. Okay, they reflected his glory, okay? And what is God's glory, okay? God's glory is his nature. And what's God's nature? His nature is love. You see that? And that's what we're ultimately all being transformed into. One, the Bible says we're being transformed from one measure of glory to another. God's nature is his glory, okay? Glory is his nature. What is his nature? It is love. So ultimately, we are all being transformed to a place where we are melting away and we are being resolved more into love, okay? So they were filled with his love. So the body never hit anyone, okay? When my six-year-old, my youngest Sage, gets angry sometimes and she doesn't get her way with her eight-year-old sister, she will punch her, okay? But in the garden, that didn't happen, okay? Because there was no anger, okay? There was no rage. They were in perfect connection. So God would breathe into the spirit. Just go. Breathe into the spirit. The spirit filled with God's love, and the mind understood the love of God. It felt the love of God in the emotions, and the will relented to the body to do all that God had the body do. Okay? So even if they weren't, they understood who they were because they were in full connection. And even though they weren't doing anything, they were probably basking in the sun a lot of days, right? Because they didn't really have a lot to do. Garden was like perfect. Nothing was in ruins anymore. There was no drought. There was no, like, there were no weeds, you know? So they probably were just enjoying each other, right? So in fullness, even though they weren't doing much, they were what? Content. Why? Because they weren't basing what they were doing, their worth on what they were doing. They're basing on their connection to God. That is the image it was in the beginning. But we have an adversary that came into the picture in Genesis, and it was Satan, okay? So Satan came. My mic can't go that far. Can you guys scoot over?
Scoot more.
So Satan came, and how many of you know the Genesis story? Because I don't want to elaborate it, because I got a lot to share and one teaching, okay? Satan came, and he severed. But did he do it by force? No, whose will was it? man and woman, right? They obeyed him, right? We're going to talk about that later, who they obey. So, I'm sorry, Scott is still there, okay? He didn't go away. But it got broken. And immediately there was a shift. There was a sense of loss of identity. And there was a shift in their behavior because the spirit now was dead. I'm sorry, I'm going to gently just kind of have you look dead. Okay, you're still connected. You're one body. You guys are one part. You're dead, okay? Do a little more death for me, okay? I need more drama. This is a very dramatic moment, okay? Yes, the spirit died, and the soul now, the soul is in disarray. The connection of life had been broken, and the soul emotionally is feeling a lot of things. What's the first reaction of mankind? They started to hide. They started to get retaliating towards each other, okay? They started to protect themselves, and the body, of course, responds to whatever is in the soul, because the soul incorporates the will, all right? So we see this, and there was a sense of loss of identity because of the loss of connection. There was confusion. There was toil. So sad. Self-protection. A sense of orphanness. I have no belonging. Who's going to look after me? And then I, that word I, you know, the letter in the alphabet, became the center. It was no longer God. There was no longer satisfaction and contentment. There was restlessness, a sense of searching and hiding, and orphanness, and I have to figure things out. I have to protect myself. I, Eve, have to protect myself from you, Adam, who was very safe just a few minutes ago. And I, Adam, have to protect myself from you, God, who put the woman here and made me eat the fruit. Okay? I. Okay? So that was the image in the, you see how it's operating. But God didn't end there. God brought Jesus. You guys all know the gospel? All right. God brought Jesus and restored the relationship and the connection completely. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, the connection has been restored completely. Yeah, we will dare not lessen the work of the cross of Jesus and say, partly, just because I feel like I'm in emotional disarray. It is entirely, completely, that all things have been restored back to us, all right? Everybody know the gospel? Any non-believers in here, just give me one finger, like, you know, not a bad finger, but like a little index finger. Any non-believers? Because I will share the gospel if I need to. Any non-believers in this room, please don't be shy. Okay, so we all know it was restored. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. Jesus restored our true identity back to us. So our identity dictates our behaviors and our choices through life. Okay? I have a rabbit. If I could post, project it, I would show you a picture of a rabbit. We have a rabbit. It's a white rabbit. Some of you saw it over breakfast. Adorable. Mini lob, long flappy ears, you know. But the thing is, when we bought a rabbit, I thought I was buying a caged animal. But this animal is actually quite intelligent and behaves quite much like a dog. So in the morning, we like to put him out on the deck, which is gated, to give him more freedom because he lives in a cage. So I would open his cage, and he knows when I'm coming. He starts chewing on the cage. And I open the cage. He hops out. He bolts out around because he's in the foyer of the house, and the deck, patio doors are. He bolts out and goes across to the patio deck and waits for me to open the door. Some days when it's raining or snowing or, whatever, the weather's not good, he can't go out. He literally sits on the deck and stares outside. I've taken pictures of him and texted to my siblings and be like, this is my rabbit dog. Because he's like this, like looking outside like I wish I was there. But anyway, so we used to say he has an identity crisis. But imagine if I, because when we're sitting, he would come sit by our feet. Yeah, he comes and sits by our feet. Or if I'm busy, he follows me around and he takes his nose and pushes up against my feet saying, pat me, pat me. He likes to be petted. But anyway, so I want you to know, imagine if I raised him like a dog, okay? Let's just say they had that much intelligence, which I don't think they can go that far. But let's say he was raised like a dog. He would perceive himself as a dog, right? But would his true identity be a dog? No, he would always be what? Right. Regardless of his behavior and choices and what he's perceived through my treatment of him, he will always remain a rabbit. But the sad part is, if I continue to train him as a dog, he will never live out his life as a rabbit. You get it? So who you believe that you are, okay, or who you want to be will affect every area of your life course. It's going to affect your career. It's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect when you become a parent, how you parent, how you take care of yourself as a person. So let's look at Bible and see what is our true identity, okay? I think you know, right? The bottom line of all that God says of us is that we are His. We are His, okay? Number one, we are God's children. I'll just run through real quick. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, to who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So if you receive Jesus, okay, who makes that connection with God unbroken, then you are a child of God. Ephesians 1:4 and 5 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." So it tells us that we are chosen and known by God even before time. You were predestined. That's how much you matter to him. You were predestined even before the foundations of the world. Number three, we are his workmanship with a purpose and a call. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You understand? God is very intentional. He in advance prepared work for you to do. He in advance prepared you to be here. Okay? And number four, most importantly, we are unconditionally loved. Ephesians 2:4 and 5. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." So I want you to see this image. It's less about who we are. It's more about who he is that defines us. So we don't have to work so hard to keep looking inside. Okay? You got to look outward to him. He will explain who you are. We have assurance that in and through Christ, our true identity as daughters of God have been restored. But now God gave us a gift, unlike in the garden. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Okay? To live this connection, to guide us and help us to live in connection with God. It's beautiful. Now his spirit lives in us. It's actually an up notch. On the plane right here, I was reading a book called Loving Our Kids on Purpose. And in it, the author, Danny Silk, mentions a few things that I thought, I think I want to share this with the girls. In Old Testament, God related to humankind from outside in, if you look at it, right? It was a culture of external control because the connection hadn't yet been restored through Jesus Christ. God couldn't go in because of the uncleanliness. There was a barrier. Sin separated us from God. So it was a culture of external control God had. So if you sinned, you got leprosy. If you sinned, you were stoned to death. You know, there were priests to represent you before God because you were considered unclean. There were temples which God's presence was known to dwell in rather than living in you, right? So there were external ways to experience God in the Old Testament, right? But in the New Testament with Jesus Christ coming and that total connection being restored, heaven moves from outside of God, outside with God residing on the outside to residing within us. That's why I say it's an up notch. On the cross, Jesus dealt with conditions that require God to relate to us from the outside. Punishment and intimidation, all of that kind of treatment disappeared in God's attitude toward us, and God became a safe place and a dwelling place. And love and freedom replaced the Old Testament model of the law, which was punishment and fear. And now we, his children, walk by his spirit, right? So in that connection and the fact that God dwells in us, oneness is the greatest model of intimacy. There's only three concepts of oneness in the Bible that's really defined and emphasized. One is oneness with God himself. You know, he dwelt in relationship, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, right? Even before time, they were in relationship with each other, and they are one. Then there's the oneness of the body of Christ, okay? Where we are his body, and Jesus is our head. Or we are his bride, and he is our groom. And the other oneness is marriage between a husband and wife, where they consummate their marriage through sex and intercourse, and finally symbolizing prophetically the oneness that God created them to be. Because men will no longer be one. Men will no longer be two, but they become one in him. And, okay? So those three, oneness is the greatest intimacy. So that is the measure of intimacy God always wanted with us when he created us. So with Christ's finished work on the cross, he brought this intimacy, and his spirit dwells in us. And out of that intimacy reflects his glory, which is his nature. And so because God dwells in us, we don't have to ponder anymore if we are loved or acceptable just as we are. Because all of the work that required us to be loved and acceptable has been finished. So you are loved and acceptable just as you are. Can you believe this? You're hearing me, I know, in your heads, but your heads are going, yep, 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 and your hearts are going, no, 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 no. Okay, we'll deal with that too. I want you to gently, okay? No time for rage. Gently pinch your neighbor and say, you are loved just the way you are. But we have a problem, as we did in the garden. And that's a problem we have till, you know, God puts him away. It's the adversary, okay? It's the devil. He's still roaming, okay? And though he has no longer authority because everything has been drawn back to us, he has strategies, okay? And he has authority if we give him authority. So his strategy is pain, lies, deception, and seeking authority through us. Okay, he will do whatever he can to gain ground. Satan will do whatever he can to gain ground and keep us from coming into the fullness of who we are in the Lord. So he wants to take every area of our life that were meant to be blessings or are meant to be blessings to unveil who we are in the Lord, and he wants to turn them into curses in our life. How many of you have heard of like a pastor, speaker, book writer, Rick Joyner. Okay, Rick Joyner. Okay, Morningstar Ministries. He wrote a book called Final Quest. Okay, it's like one of three, right, trilogy? And in that book, in the very beginning, you guys have to read this book. Can you write the name down? Final Quest, all right? Amazing prophetic picture of spiritual warfare, very biblically based. I can't believe how much scripture just aligns with. So he was taken into a vision by the Lord. And the Lord gave him vision, I don't know, for days or weeks or whatever. He wrote a book on it. Very small. You'll read it in like a few hours, okay? And it's just, he's transcribing it. It's amazing. Anyway, in that he sees an army of the body of Christ. And he sees Satan's little demons going around, and they would shoot arrows onto the saints, the body of Christ. And the arrows we call like intimidation, fear, accusation, depression, words that we're all very familiar with. And they would hit the Christians, and they would just slump. And in this vision, you see Christians being prisoners of Satan when really, he said, all they needed to do was just not agree and just say that's not true. And then they would puff up, they would rise up to who they were, but they were just allowing these little demons, they weren't even big, these little not even intimidating things come and shoot arrows at them. And you saw all these Christians walking around as prisoners. Anyway, that's a realistic picture of what Satan wants to do to our identity, because it keeps us from living out the fullness of who we are in the Lord. So I said that he's trying to use these different areas that were meant to be blessings and turn them into curses. So there's six areas in our lives, okay, that God had intended to be blessings in our identity development, okay? The six areas are, number one, parents, most influential. Not always, though, because some things just happen in the womb, or just some things are just passed down through generational right. This is what I'm realizing, okay? Number two, generational blessings. we're supposed to be an area of blessing. Things passed down through generations. We're not supposed to be curses, but blessings. Because those who honor the Lord and live according to the Lord said, I will bless them to 1,000 generations. Authority figures. They would be pastors, small group leaders, bosses, teachers, presidents, government leaders, anybody that's been over you. Those are authority figures. Cultural blessings, cultures. The creative aspect of culture and the values that were instilled into different cultures were supposed to reflect God and his heart and his righteousness. And they were supposed to be blessings to us, making us who we are in Christ. Significant relationships, friends, spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends, siblings, extended families, grandparents, they were supposed to be key blessings in your life. Life experiences, they were supposed to concrete what God says is true about you, or supposed to walk in such amazing, amazing power and authority. Now, these areas were supposed to model and affirm how God feels about us and who we are and our worth and value, that we're unconditionally loved and valued just because we belong to God. It's less about us and more about who he is. We're supposed to receive love and nurture, value, worth, significance, affirmation, encouragement. We're supposed to have an atmosphere that allowed us to fail and know it's okay, that God actually... He likes failure because he roots us on and says, it's all right, that's going to grow you a little bit. You can do it. Give us room to grow and learn, discover ourselves. Unconditional acceptance and belonging. You know, you messed up, but I love you just the same like now than I did before. Can you believe that? Forgiveness and grace. Correction and discipline, comfort, care, security, protection, trust, consistency, and integrity. This is what we were supposed to be modeled and affirmed in growing up, guys. And even now in our life experience with one another, with our families, in the atmosphere of life. And as a result, we were supposed to come into the discovering the truth about ourselves that we're unconditionally loved, valuable, worthy, significant outside of anything that we do or possess, that we could be free to be ourselves. We don't have to act like priests. Jesus was the great priest. You could be free to be yourself, you know? Secure. We can open our hearts to love and intimacy, and we're able to receive and give love. Feel safe. Take a deep breath. That solves life's problems. So ultimately, God wanted to release us. Release Adam and Eve. Release us to be who we are and who he made us to be. Because love releases and love frees. Love prefers the other. Love elevates the other. It's in our fallenness and it's in our insecurity that everything becomes about us. But unfortunately, these six areas, they weren't so perfect, right? If they were, if you got all this, can you raise your hand? Because I just want you to lay a hand on me and pray for me. You probably didn't. I'm looking at this room. I mean, it's predominantly Asian, okay? Not that the Western culture is perfect in itself, okay? Because they have different things in their generational line and cultural things. But I'm looking at, it's predominantly Asian in here, and I know the Asian background. I'm one of them, okay? So when any of these six key areas do not bless us but hurt us, what happens, especially in growing up, is we draw inward. Because it's this image of feeling disconnected and lost in your worth and value. So something happens where you feel like, I need to protect myself. Okay, so you draw inward. And through painful experiences... And you know, the word pain is really subjective and relative to you. Like Jessica could punch me and I can get like a large bruise, but she can punch, I don't know, Esther and maybe she won't get as much of a bruise. So it's subjective, okay? You can't underplay somebody's pain, okay? Their pain is pain. You know, when my 5-6-year-old's hurting, I in my mind I'm thinking, that's really a big deal. But I have to get down to her level because it's pain to her. you know? So when you go through these painful experiences, we can come into powers of agreement with lies about ourselves, about God, about others, and ultimately about life, okay? Because power of agreement, what you're doing is, when God created us, he gave us a will. And when you release that will onto someone else in power of agreement, you give a legal right, okay? That's what happened in the garden. When Eve gave up her will to obey God and listen to God, and she relented to Satan's voice and ate the fruit God said not to, she came into power of agreement with him. And she relented her authority to him, okay? Which was what he was looking for, because he didn't have authority on earth. He only was casted down from heaven. He didn't have authority. Who had authority at that time? It was man and woman. God said, you take dominion, be fruitful. God gave the authority of the earth to mankind. He took it from them, but now it's been restored, okay? So this power of agreement is a legal right for Satan to wreak havoc on us and our lives, even down to generations. So we've been a catalyst for 5.5 years. Prior to that, we were pastoring a church called Harvest. It was an international church. It was a multi-ethnic church. Two congregations, one was Chinese, and that was our senior pastor, and the multi-ethnic congregation, my husband and I oversaw pretty much. So the Lord transitioned us out in 2010. We moved up to Bergen County, North Jersey, and we started church. When we arrived, there was a young lady there. She had been trying to have babies. She was in her early, reaching mid-30s. They had been trying to have babies for years. She couldn't. She had a lot of health issues, like a lot, more than I saw in an average person. It really manifested on her all the time. She was always swelling or something was swelling. She was kind of Koreanized, so she would go to a lot of these Korean spas, and they would do massage points and acupressure, you know, and they would say that they sense her organs are swollen, and she was always in disarray. Emotional disarray, physical disarray, hormonal disarray. But she would always tell us, my great-grandfather and grandfather were Buddhist temple builders, okay? Well, we're trying, you know, okay. We couldn't do the extensive ministry. But 2 years ago, the Lord connected me to a ministry that does specifically generational inner healing, okay, through a friend of mine. I needed it. It was very divine. One day when I got connected to them, this girl, I'm going to give her a name, let's call her Joan, emailed me saying, I'm at my limits. I'm at my limits. She was trying to do in vitro to have a baby because at 40, the insurance wouldn't cover. And she was under so much hormonal injection, her entire body, like, she was just breaking apart. All of her, she was, like, arthritic. She was literally walking around the church like this. I kid you not. Everybody in my church knows. She was on the worship team. She would go like this. And I don't know. I just knew that day God's going to set her free. She was doing in vitro. Every time she would do an in vitro for egg extraction, she got, all the eggs were dead. And the only one that survived was one egg. And every time, I don't know if you guys know in vitro, it's a very rigorous, difficult thing. She would just lose heart. You know, lose heart. Does he remember me? You know, she would just lose heart, her body swelling up. Enemies having all these legal rights into her life. Okay. And we're like, no, this is not going to remain like this. God loves you. There's something's going to shift. So I take this girl and I go, okay, because I want to connect with these people. And as a leader, I can't send my people unless I go through the ministry, okay? I need to know. So I go and, you know, whatever they, you know, he does some prayer stuff with all of us, different with each of us. And I sit in on her session. She had like over 1,000 or 2,000, I don't know, exchanges, generational exchanges with Satan. Every time they would build temples, they would raise up these temples, then they would go and sacrifice, you know, all these generational things. And Satan has so many legal rights on her. Her session was so powerful. It was something that she needed. I want to tell you, she has a baby now, and the baby celebrated the first birthday several months back, okay? And she is now 41, I believe, turning 42. Everything that she desired, coming to pass. And I just want you to know God is not absent. He's not powerless. Let's not make Satan more powerful than God. Let's not give him that power of agreement. I could tell you so many stories, okay? But I won't, to save time. So this power of agreement, it affects our hearts. And our hearts are very important because the Bible says, above all things, guard your hearts. Because the heart is the wellspring of life. It's the very essence from where life flows, okay? So when God pours his unconditional love and acceptance into our hearts, it frees us. And so when it frees us, this river of life just flows through us. We're a river, not a dry place, okay? River, 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 flowing, okay? But Satan brings painful events to us, even from the womb, even through mommy's vows and stuff, or even through legal rights of the father. Sorry, unfortunately, that's just how it can happen. Satan, through pain, will bind us and cause us to close our hearts off, okay? There's a pastor named Bill Johnson, pastors a church called Bethel in Redding, California. He said, he quoted Jesus, and he said, Jesus said, kingdom of God is within us, right? And this means all kingdom issues are heart issues. Isn't that powerful? So what happens is the heart closes off, and our hearts, which are supposed to be like little children, very soft and open and believing, okay? So soft like this, boom, 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 soft, right? God pours his love in us, you know, and then it pours out of us in his glory and his likeness and image and reflection and love. What happens is as pain comes in, as stress comes in, the heart gets hard. So in inner healing, we call that a heart of stone. Heart of flesh, life, clean, pure, believing, hoping, loving, into a heart of stone. Not much can get in. Stone. Can you pour things into stone? No. But not much can also go out. Can God's reflection of glory and likeness flow out of that heart? No. And what happens to that heart is it becomes unbelieving. It becomes self-protective. And it becomes more and more about I. I have to protect myself. I have to figure things out. I have to do this. Okay? This was the case for me, even at a very young age. Age 0 to 6, they say, are the most formative years in a person's life. Those are the years in which, in relational level, so let's think of relationship in the form of a triangle, okay? I can't draw it. Triangle. The bottom ladder is basic trust. That sets the foundation for your ability to climb up to the very top of that relational structure, and that's called intimacy. Remember, I told you intimacy is oneness, and it's the greatest form of relationship. Intimacy is basically saying, into me see. I can be me and know that I'm loved. You can be you, and I can see the deepest part of you, and I can love you. Okay, that's intimacy. Basic trust is formed, they say, in ages 0 to 6, all right? And then after that, the experience is, well, concrete, your belief system. Well, I took tons of hits from 0 to 6, okay? Partly probably because I'm supposed to be in this ministry and God was going to redeem it, okay? And God was going to restore it. And God was not, I wouldn't be able to have that authority to speak what I'm speaking lest I went through it, okay? But I took tons of hits. So my parents pretty much, I don't remember much of my childhood. Min was asking, what'd you do growing up as a kid? For fun, I said, I don't know. I really don't know. Because I was in Korea, you know. My parents divorced when I was very young. I don't remember much of my childhood. And some of the things that I remember, they're not the best, okay? So pretty much they divorced. From my ministry sessions, I know that it was very turbulent from the time that she was carrying me. I was one of 3 children at the time. My father had remarried when I was probably about five. And so now we are 4. And actually, my parents haven't told my 4th sibling about the divorce, but I can't not share my experience. You know, that can't bind me from being able to share my life experience. But anyway, I figure God will just buffer it. You're in California, right? You're not going to say anything to my sister, will you? You know? But so 0 to 6, it was just really turbulent years for me, you know? There was no stability. There was no security. My father left probably when I was about four. No, actually, I was given custody to my mom. The other two went with my father. She didn't handle me well. She ended up returning me to the father, okay? It looks like I took some abuse during that time, which I don't remember, but my father seems to remember. And then in that time frame, my dad decided, I guess he got remarried, which we probably didn't even see the wedding because I don't remember. He remarried a very wonderful woman. I honor my parents. They've been through a lot. They did their best to raise me. They did what they could in their capacity. You know, I honor them, I respect them. But pretty much then he had to go to America. He wanted to start a new life. So he left us with the grandparents. I didn't meet the new mom. I was told that I have one, okay? So this, we're talking, I'm 4 or 5 years old. If you're a parent in here, you have a 4 or 5 year old. You know how impressive those years are, right? At that time, I wouldn't have known. But anyway, all of these things were happening. So there was no one around. I remember I didn't go to school. My siblings went to school. I remember looking at encyclopedias and learning to write numbers, probably around age 5 or 6, because we came to America by the time I was 7. I was educated altogether here in the U.S., okay? Joined back with my father by the age of 7, brought over to start a new life with my stepmother, okay, who actually is the one that God used to lead the entire household to God, all right? Because she came to accept Christ in America, then I went with her as the youngest child. I accepted Christ, and then my dad started to go, and then the other siblings. So the entire family is in Christ, serving the Lord and working, whether lay or in full time, but except my brother, who I'm praying for salvation, but he's very close to it. And I'm just so confident that it's just a matter of time. I really am confident because I know it's there. He really has a lot of respect for Christianity. Okay, so that was my year. Those were my foundational years of developing basic trust. So my ability to have intimacy and grow in that capacity of relationship had just been shut down. So God had to really begin to rebuild that. And I was in ministry, you know, I went to college, I did ministry, I did all of these things, but my real issues didn't manifest till I got married. So I don't know if Sam ever shared, I don't know what to extent you guys have heard Sam teach, but first few years of marriage, we fought. You know, we were pastors. Sam had started a church, a college church, even before we got married. We fought a lot. Because both of us were love deficit. I want to say more me than him, but he had his issues too. I don't want to put it all on myself, you know, but love deficit, you can't extract love from love deficit. Like, you know, that's just two orphans trying to say, you know, feed my need. You can, okay? I don't even know what was stirring in me, to be honest. It was just pain. I couldn't verbalize it. It wasn't him, you know, it was unresolved stuff. Then on my birthday, when my older daughter was 2 years old, Steve, our beloved friend, and Singing Waters at the time, comes down to do a 2-week school of inner healing training, and we're worship. And then the Lord touches me. Sam feels a conviction. Just lay your hand on her. This is my birthday, guys, August 13th. It was my present. God is like that. I have like so many stories where God is just so intimate and personal. And puts his hand, and I start just breaking down. And that's the beginning of my inner healing. That was when my oldest was 2, so it was 14 years ago. All right? So the capacity to have intimacy is what God is restoring in you so that you can come into realization through confirmation and love flow from the Lord, but also from each other, okay? Just flowing. Each other. Oh, I love you. Look at me. This is who I am. I'm free to be me, and it's an atmosphere safe to express myself and not be judged, not have to feel like I look spiritual in the way we box spirituality, and then you can be yourself. This is the atmosphere of the church, okay? So when there's pain, like in my case, enemy doesn't leave it there, because pain is like an abyss. It's like a deep hole. Okay? And something has to fill it. And the enemy is drawn to it because what happens in that pain is you begin to hear voices and powers of agreement come. Okay? And then the fruits of these lies working in your life are evident. And I want to share some of the fruits. Ask yourself, do I have some of these fruits? Fear, denial. Fear runs very strong in the Asian culture. A lot of behavioral choices that Asian parents have made have been as a result of fear. I saw that. I caught myself, even in my choices with the children. You know, sometimes it was like over-mothering in fear. You know, like it could be things like they'll always be cold. So I bring them into my room and sleep with them so that they don't kick their butt. You know, like overfeeding them, like make sure you eat this, make sure you get. Okay, denial, rejection, anger. These are some of the fruits of attachment that come as a result of believing in lies. Guilt, pain, self-protection, control, performance, high expectations, perfectionism, confusion, withdrawal, isolation, disapproval, self-hatred, self-rejection, self-judgment, self-condemnation, self-absorption, depression, rebellion, the fighters in here, masks, and sense of injustice. These are the things, these are the fruits. Fruits. If there's a fruit, there's a root, right? If there's an apple, that's an apple tree. And these things will not lead us to take on God's identity. But Satan, his goal is to give you a different identity. He's going to say, you're not really that valuable. I know she's saying he loves you like one, the only one out of a billion, but you're really just one of the million. No value. He wants to tell you that you're nothing, really. You can't really accomplish much. This was my fear. And God kept saying, step out. I said, no. Failure, not good enough, worthless. You're disqualified because you are like this or you have done that. You don't have what it got. You don't have what it takes. You don't measure up. You're insignificant. You're ugly. That's a big message from the enemy on women, right? Unlovable, lonely, you're isolated. Ultimately, he wants to tell you that you're an orphan. He wants you to feel like Adam and Eve when they were disconnected from God. And his main goal is to fill you with shame. Shame. They say shame is a thief of intimacy. Okay? See, what shame is, remember I told you love is about the other? Love prefers the other. Love honors the other. Love serves the other. Like Jesus did. He preferred us. He served us. He loved us. You know? But shame is the opposite. What it does is it starts to become absorbed with itself. And it's not something to judge. It's not like, oh, you're so selfish. It's just a sign that there's something there that's not healthy. Okay? If we really understood how kingdom operate, we really wouldn't judge. We'd actually have a lot of compassion and mercy on each other. So, because if Satan can rob us of our true identity, okay, and fill us with shame, right? We're going to no longer be able to live out who we are in the freedom and release because we're not going to feel safe to be ourselves. Trust me, I know this, okay? Shame says, I'm not acceptable and lovable simply as I am. That's the voice of shame. You're not lovable and acceptable just the way you are. So, I must do something, or I must be this, or I must be that, or I must do this, or I must do that. So what happens with life is we spend our days and time trying to compensate for this lack of self-worth and value. And we can't really believe what God is saying. Like, it registers in our mind, but really it's not going to our hearts. But heart is the wellspring of life. And we can't receive love or grace for ourselves. So we fall into addiction, we fall into workaholism, we fall into searching our identity through other outlets. It doesn't really matter what you do, to be honest. If you know who you are in the Lord, everything you do will be unto the Lord, and it will be a powerful outlet because you will be driven to do it as unto the Lord. So if you know who you are in the Lord, when you're in that workplace, you're not really looking for that promotion. You know you're going to get promoted by the Lord ultimately. You're driven and you're there to really engage with the people and be a witness that everything you do in your hardworking ability and integrity is going to reflect Christ. And you can somehow model him, not just in words, but in action. So the Lord's not like, oh, you be this, that, that, that. He wants to engage with you in relationship. But how did he uniquely create you? What are your passions? You know, God says, let's dialogue about this. Let's come in one accord about this. It's a relationship. God's not out to control. If he was, he wouldn't have put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He would have removed that because they wouldn't have had any other choice but to stay in relationship with God. That tree of knowledge of good and evil was there because it gave them a sense of will. And they were going to choose whether they were going to obey God or not. Do you understand? That's relationship. God's not controlling. He's actually very liberating. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Woo. Freedom. So I want you to know it's not about what you do that defines you. It's about you coming into alignment with who you really are so that everything that you do on this earth really brings empowerment to the kingdom of God and it advances his purpose. Because once you come into that alignment, God will bring people and circumstances into your situation where you become such a vital instrument and purposed, you know, you're like a stationed agent for God there. Do you get it? That's how it works in the kingdom of God. But unfortunately, because most of society is lost, most of society functions on shame. You know, there was a girl next to me on the airplane. She's Indian. And she was just talking about, like, she's dating this boy from Puerto Rico. And she's been dating him for 2 years. And her parents don't know. How she managed that, I don't know, for 2 years. That's a lot of lying. Okay? I was going to be like, girl, you got to be set free. You're giving Satan legal rights by lying and hiding. You're living in fear. I was like feeling it in my heart. But I didn't want to say that. That wouldn't look God look good. You know, she wouldn't get it. But most of society functions on shame. Media's products, everything is pretty much telling us we have to be a certain way, right? In each culture, whatever the cultural values are, to say that that's acceptable. You're acceptable. You've accomplished something. You're now, you're significant now. You're someone. Okay? There's a children's book called You Are Special by Max Lucado. The moms are nodding. It's like one of my favorite books. Just because I think it's such an inner healing related book. So for those of you who don't know, God, Eli is like the master maker. He's the wood carver. And he carves little wooden people. They're called the Wemics. And these Wemics, all day, they go around giving stars to those who do well in life. And dots to those who mess up. So Punchinello is the main character of these Max Lucado books. And he doesn't do very well. He's just little with a big nose. And he's clumsy, you know? And he's simple. He's a good-hearted Wemmick, but not very, like, socially acceptable, okay? Because he doesn't have the looks. He doesn't have the suave. And so he tries to do things to get stars because he just keeps getting dots. And all over him is these dots. And so these dots, he understands in society the dots represent unacceptability. Until one day he meets one Wemmick, girl Lucia, who has no stars or dots. Because the other Wemmicks, they all have like stars and dots or they're all marked some way. She didn't have any markings. And through her, he meets Eli, who's God. And Eli reminds him how he made him and that these marks don't really mean anything. And then as he walks out of that place, spending time with Eli, one of the dots start to fall off because he begins to come into realization of his worth and value. So society marks us. So we tell ourselves as a result of shame, what I must do, what must I do to make something right with me? What must I do to make something right with me to look significant in the eyes of society? This is huge for your age. Because you're just at that age where you're figuring this thing out, this identity thing out. See, a lot of us are older. We've been there, okay? This is a huge message for you. So what we do is we begin to build, trust me, I did it too. We build an outward image based on what we believe will make us acceptable. We create an image that we believe will find acceptance from others. Or if expectations are set, like in the Asian homes, okay? We spend our time trying to meet those expectations so that we can overcome, you know, the shame that we subconsciously feel. So So I'd like to ask those volunteers who were up here before back up for 1 minute. I just want to show you an illustration. So thank you. So this is God, this is spirit, this is soul, and this is body. So they've been reconnected, okay? And this person is Joan, and Joan's been reconnected. Okay, I know I used that name for some. Let's say Sarah. Sarah's been reconnected, okay? She's Christian. She's in the Lord. Hallelujah. All of her connection is right, you know? She goes to church. She's Bible-believing Christian. Okay, she reads her Bible. She does her devotions. She prays. She does all that stuff. But when Sarah was little, okay, her parents weren't very good to her. Not because they didn't love her. They did love her, but their capacity of love was already very small because they didn't really receive love. So they didn't know how else to love her but to say, Sarah, study hard. And if you don't study hard and do well, you know, you're going to ruin the family name because all of our generations, you know, all the parents, they were PhD and all of that stuff, okay? So Sarah, you study hard and, you know, dress a certain way because girls dress certain ways. So ever since she was little, she was always put in a box of what she was expected to be. When you eat, Sarah, you know, don't be so sloppy, you know. Women shouldn't be sloppy, okay? So she's always put into this box. And then when she spilled something, her mom would say, I'm so busy right now. Just clean it up. Rather than meeting her in her failure and assuring her that she's still acceptable. You know, I spilled things all the time when I was little too. Let's clean it up together, okay? Meeting her in that place, her dad and mom would just put her in this expectation box. So Sarah, under that pressure, this is a mild story. Most of you in here have been through a lot more than this. Sarah, under this expectation, starts to cave inward because a little child, they just believe what you tell them. Okay? When my sage, who is actually a little fireball, she comes to me in the morning and I just hug her and I tell her, did I tell you today that you're just amazing and I love you, okay? Or if she does something wrong, I say, you know what, that's okay because mommy does that too. And then I would do it and like we would laugh and clean it up together. And I hug her, you know, she hops away with this joy. You know, it reminds me of Punchinello when he hopped out of Eli's thing. He was so happy, like he knew who he was. She hops away with this joy. You know what I'm talking about? I saw your daughter do it. Like hopping away. I'm like, that's us. That's what God wants us to be like. And so she starts to cave inward. And her spirit man is getting crunched. But you see, the connection is still there. She is a believer. She is connected, fully connected to the Lord. But so her emotions are starting to get confused. She's starting to hear words like, oh man, I can't do this. It's just too much expectation put on me. You know, I don't think I could ever measure up because her mom was putting perfectionism on her and nobody can ever measure up. I can't do it. I can't do it. This voice is coming in. I can't do it. That's been my demon most of my life, people. Okay. I can't do it. I can't do it. Okay. And then her will come, okay, and her body will respond, okay? So Sarah is sitting at church, and the speaker's talking about, you are loved just the way you are. You are so valuable. And Sarah's saying, uh-huh, uh-huh. Her mind is saying, oh, yeah, whatever, whatever, okay? So she's not thriving. So her response, you see, is just like this. Can you guys just look downcast? But look, she's connected. This is the vision that Rick Warren had. She's taking hits. But where's the legal right? Because in Christ, he has no legal right. She's believing, as a result of her pain, what the enemy is saying about her worth. And so her body responds, I can't do it. Okay? So the leader comes and says, Sarah, I think you're ready to rise up to be a worship leader now. Sarah's, it's all, like red alarms are going inside. Oh my gosh. It all becomes about her. It's no longer about the Lord. It becomes about her. She's already internalizing something about herself. What if I mess up? Leadership means people. What if they don't think I'm good, as good as the last worship leader? Okay, you see that? The shame factors, the shame voices are ringing louder in her. But what is God saying? Can you speak some truth? What would God say to her?
You're loved.
Yeah, exactly. Just enjoy it, Sarah. It's a privilege I'm giving you. You're no longer toiling, like the curse, toiling, hard work. Dry ground, you're thriving. Don't worry about it, okay? I just want you to enjoy it. I just want you to come into my presence. That's what it means to be a warrior. I just want you to enjoy me, and I want you to thrive in it. I just want to highlight you because I'm so proud of you, and I just think you're beautiful when you worship me. She doesn't hear any of that. All she's hearing is, I can't do it. I'm not going to be good enough. Do you see how this works? Okay? So she makes a choice, and she looks at the pastor and says, I'm sorry, I'm not ready. Do you see that? And the very opportunity that God gave her that was going to breathe life through her, she shuts down. Thank you very much. And this is an image of how pain and legal rights and lies works in your life. Asians, just like Sarah, are big on super image. And other cultures are, too. I was reading an article online by Psychology Today of an Asian man who was seeking help because he was addicted to pornography and he wanted to be free. And it was saying that it was such a shameful thing because in Asian society, to seek help meant that you're weak. And it was also going to bring exposure to him and his family. Okay? Whereas in American society, seeking help means that you're being proactive and you're doing something good for yourself. So people would applaud you. I actually want to read you a piece of the article because it gives a realistic image of shame and how it works in cultures. This is from Psychology Today. In Western understanding, internal shame arises when one feels he or she has not lived up to his or her own expectations of the self. However, internal shame in Asian or Korean, in this case, culture, comes when a person has not lived up to the community's rules and expectations. This internal shame is very prevalent among Asians and Koreans. This concept of shame is what undergirds Asian societies, families, and hence the individuals. When it comes to Asian people, our cultures revolve around some aspect of shame. Asian identities are forged even from early childhood by learning that shame is used to bring about social order and harmony. How many of your parents use shame to make you do certain things, right? Yeah, we could all raise our hands. And I was also reading that in Chinese culture, which I actually know the Chinese culture pretty well because I was ministering with them for 10 years. The parents would publicly speak of their children's sins and weaknesses so that would cause them to stop that behavior. Do you get what I'm saying? What you speak about your children in public and to them is very important. Like, so my second child and the fourth one are like a little bit more fiery than the first and third. First and third, they're more like, they're more docile. They're not like fiery personalities. It's just who they are. So it can be used to their advantage, but it could also be used to their disadvantage. So the number two, she's a tween, but I feel in a way relationally it's a little more challenging than number one. So, but when she misbehaves, what I've learned to do, I can't say I've always done it, what I've learned to do over the years of growing in the Lord is that, or any of them misbehave, is I always speak opposite of them. Like when they're not being nice to their sibling, I always say, you are like one of the nicest people I know. Do you know what I'm saying? I will never react to their negativity with negativity. I try my best, I shouldn't say never, I try my best to react to their negativity with positivity about them. So that's what they believe. If I say to them they're negative, then they're gonna believe they're negative. And I don't want to take them through that route. So I say opposite. If they are not sharing, I say, you're one of the most generous people I know. And God put so much generosity in you. And then all of a sudden they feel like, I am generous. Here. I really want to give it, but I'm generous. Egocentricism. But that's how God relates to us. He's always pouring belief in us. He's always pouring potential. We tend to see what we're lacking, but God always sees our potential and elevates us and brings us up to a higher dimension. Okay? So basically, survival tactic, what are they? Flight or fight are the two. Flight, ask yourself, which one am I? Flight, people will eventually isolate, withdraw, keep to oneself, quiet, timid, feel inferior, and eventually get imprisoned, because we were made for relationship. That doesn't mean that you have to always want to be with people. I'm an introvert by nature. I think that's who I'll always be. Fight is the other thing. Now, these are the fiery people. They rebel. They get angry. They get aggressive. They get abusive. They can get volatile. They could be cutting in their speech. And they give off an uninviting aurora. Leave me alone. Okay? So there was a young lady. Her and her husband were predominant worship leaders. They were recording. Their marriage was in shambles. So I got a call one day, and this is a few years ago, from someone that knew her, that knew me, and said, can you help her out? I need you to connect with her. So I arrange a lunch date with this girl. We meet, and I say, I'm willing to help you out. We'll meet for whatever, I'll meet with you. You know, you're not really in a church. She wasn't really going to a church, but not back at that church. So we met together. Basically, her story was in shambles. Her husband left her. It had been about 8 months. She had never seen him again. Had not been in contact for 8 months. They were a newly married couple. They'd been married for about a year or two, maybe. And she was volatile. It came out in marriage. But her story is very painful. Very, very painful. And you would understand why she would react that way. But she's a fighter. In the spirit realm, she's a warrior, I believe. So in the natural, that comes out as well. So she tends to fight, instead of flight. So in the marriage, she was, very volatile and violent towards him, where he couldn't take it anymore. And he left. It had been 8 months. She was feeling hopeless. We connected. We kept connecting. We kept doing sessions. The Lord, around November, December, it was hitting Christmas time, and she was feeling lonely. She was missing her spouse, because Christmas can do that. And she said, I have one wish from the Lord, and that is that he would contact me. They were nearing almost a year. He left. She didn't know where he was. And then he called her or texted her or something. And long story short, God restored their marriage. They're back together. They're recording again. They don't have a perfect marriage. It's a process. I talked to her about a year ago. They moved. They live somewhere else now. They're not in New Jersey. And she said that they still fight, but she's not volatile. She's not violent. They just argue. They argue and they learn how, normal, If you're married, there's sometimes argument. They learn how to work through it, talk through it. And she has a baby now, actually. Okay? This is the work of God. Even how violent you can be. She was literally taking knives at him. And he had to call police. That's how much her anger was. But you have to hear her story. She has a lot of pain. But now God took them through that. The recording and her songs. She has a testimony now. You see what I'm saying? The enemy never has the upper advantage. When God takes you through something, you come out with a testimony, with authority and power, and now you can minister at a different level. Okay? You get what I'm saying? So then let's ask the question, how do you overcome unhealthy identity issues and shame factors? Romans 8:31-35, verse 37 says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave us up for him, gave us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is he who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall hardship or trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? And then over to verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? Amen. So the first thing is you need to know is that you have hope. Say, I have hope. Not just hope, but you have victory according to the word of God. Say, I have victory. Okay? Because Jesus broke every barrier and hindrance that stood in your relationship with the Lord. So anything the enemy brings and says, this is a barrier in your ability to walk out who you are in Christ is a lie. Is it truth? No, it's a lie. Okay? Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has given us victory. Satan is a liar. Everything he does is a lie. So whatever barrier he puts in front of us is a lie, it's a mirage. The truth is Jesus' victory over sin and death has given us the power to break free from everything that Satan would appear to us as a hindrance. Amen? Because nothing separates us from the love of God. So you already have God's unconditional love, and you are already free to be who you are and as God created you to be, okay? So your power of agreement is very important. If you choose to believe in a lie and live by it, then you will give it power and end up in bondage. But if you choose to live by the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Say like you mean it. The truth shall set you
free.
Ooh. So Graham Cook, who's one of my favorite author speakers, says he has a two-word counseling session. Somebody comes to him and says, I have trouble loving somebody. He says, love them. Because he's basically saying to you, you have the capacity in Christ to do it. Do you get that empowerment that God's giving you? You're not a victim. God's giving you the empowerment. You have victory over Satan. Okay? Or if somebody says, I have trouble tithing, he would just say, pay it or give it. If they say, you know, I have trouble, you know, with lust, he would just say, stop it. And I love that because it gives you empowerment with Christ in you, okay? The second point to overcoming unhealthy identity and shame is we need to trust the Lord in the process of sanctification and cooperate. Cooperate. Can you say that? Cooperate. God is never far. We never have to ask God to come. I think he's here because he's in us. So he's always actively working. Do you know what I mean? There's a difference between stepping in to God's, he's here. He's actively working in us to bring all things to work together for the good of us, okay? And he's usually in the process building relationship with us. He's wanting us to discover something about him, about ourselves, okay? And he never will force things on us. He always meets us in our willingness. So if you say, Lord, I'm willing, God says, I back you. Okay? But he'll never force himself. So there has to be a lifestyle of cooperation and yielding to the Spirit. Okay? Power of agreement. Third, actively seek help. You know, the powers of agreement, lies, they're not big deals. Don't be overwhelmed by them, by the voices that work in your life, okay? They can be broken. And I don't just say that from theory. I say that from experience, okay? They can be broken. Some powers of agreement in you, the reality is they're obvious to you. They're conscious. But some are hidden. I know this because the ministry sessions we do, they take layers. The enemy is a hider. He will secure his territory. He hides it. Okay? So you got to get certain things off before you can get to like real root issues. So you got to seek help. Seek leaders. Come into a place of vulnerability and transparency because they will love you. The thing I love about Peter, Pastor Peter and Jessica, and I've only known them for a short while, is I just see so much humility and I just see so much authority, especially I think there's a lot of authority on you. There's a prophetic authority, and I see leadership, but I think your strength is humility, because God honors those who are humble. Do you know what I mean? He gives grace to those who are humble. And I just, you seek help, but come out of your closets, whatever you're wrestling with, because you will be loved in that place. And that's what you really need anyway. If you hide and you conceal whatever addictions or unclean or unhealthy behaviors you have in your life, you're giving the enemy legal rights. You're not experiencing the fullness of blessing that God has for you. You don't even know it. You're just thinking, oh no, I know what I'm doing. You're in control. No, you don't know it. You don't. If you haven't experienced freedom, you haven't tasted the capacity that God has to work through your life, okay? And unveil himself to you. It's so fun. Like, okay, man, I know what my fun is. It's in the Lord. It's just so fun when Holy Spirit just does things, guys. It's fun. Like one time, we were having a massive snowstorm, a rainstorm, I don't know. We just moved to Bergen, and it's just so chaotic there, the atmosphere. And I remember going to Kmart with my third child, Trinity. See, I have a witness. Children don't lie. Sometimes they exaggerate. I'm like, that's not true. but they, so we're going to Kmart, and we're kind of like, you know, like whatever people. So I get to Kmart, and we're like, Trinity, let's get some water. You know, they say you should stock up on water. So we get to the aisle, and we have a cart. There's no water. Just going down the aisle. And Kmart only sells this, like, certain seltzer drink, but it's got, like, stuff in it, like aspartame, and I don't like that. So I said, oh, Trinity, no water. Let's get some snacks. So I turn around. I will not lie. I felt like I bumped into an angel. If you ever engaged with angels, you would know, okay? I only had a few. But I bumped into, I tell you, I felt like I bumped into an angel because I felt presence. And in my cart was what? It was water. It was water. There was water. And I said, okay, God, I get it. You're trying to remind me what you can do. Because, you know, we went from a very supernatural type of lifestyle in the former church, and then we kind of lost, you know, we kind of became a little more cerebral, you know, a little bit. But, so third, actively seek help. There are a lot of ministries, a lot of ministries that could help you. Speak to your leaders before you seek out a ministry outside of your church network. You have to get your leader's blessing, but I highly recommend this. He's in California. You probably wouldn't get him to speak because he's booked, but you can use his material. It's a DVD teaching, 7-week course. I will share this with you. Lastly, look outward. Look outward. Introspection leads to death. I heard a speaker once say, if we look deep enough, we're not going to find unhealthy things. You know, if we all look deep enough, it's just, we're not going to find unhealthy things there because we're still in process, okay? Look outward. Learn to embrace what God says you are and practice living it out. Live out the truth, you know? Get into the Word, meditate on it, and practice it. If God says forgive, then forgive. Forgiveness is huge. Forgiveness is the number one ticket to freedom. That's the cost Jesus had to pay, okay? Forgiveness is what led us into freedom. It's the same principle here. Forgiveness. When you don't forgive and you hold on to unforgiveness, whether it's from adulthood or childhood, it's like an invitation for Satan to come with lies and attach, because he has intention to use you to hurt other people. Pain reproduces pain. Okay? And that's what we call walking in healing. When you walk out God's truth and learn to meditate on his word, live it out. Okay? And as we do these things, we gain breakthrough in accepting ourselves despite our imperfections, and walking out more and more in the fullness of who we are in Christ. Because God gives us a guarantee in his word. Though our outer nature is wasting away, and surely mine is, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. God never lies, okay? All right, so that's the teaching. Amen. So let's have a little ministry. So I was asked for paper and pen. I don't know if everybody has it. Okay, Sunny, can I get a little bit of a spirit flowing in worship? We don't need the whole worship team right now. Just after, thank you, Annie. We're gonna use the worship team after. We're gonna do a little mini exercise. The thing about inner healing is they have roots. Like I said, the enemy is very strategic. He's actually a very organized structure himself, okay? They have organization, they have authority, they have rankings because they operate out of a spirit of control. So we can't always get to the root in a mass group like this, but I want to kickstart the process to bring you into some revelation in your beginning stages of discovering who you are in the Lord, because this is the age. You, most of you that I've spoken to, are at that age where you're really wrestling. What do I do with my life? You know, who am I? What are my passions? What is the makeup of me? You know? And it's a natural process of growing up in the Lord. Okay? And if processed well, it will be really beautiful. And you'll come out of it flourishing into the fullness of who you're supposed to be in the Lord. But guys, you gotta want that. You gotta want the Lord more than anything else. You know what I'm saying? You gotta want it more than the way the world says success is success. Because again, you're going to trying to build a super image that's an idol. That's an idol image that you're trying to build. A self-image that you think is acceptable to you. But when you do that, you can't really receive the grace that God is trying to offer your life. So I'm going to take you into a little session, and I want to remind you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Isn't that beautiful? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So that means he can take what hurt you in the past and make it right in the future, in the present, so that it doesn't impact your future. Okay? Do you get it? Because the enemy's goal is to destroy you, because the Bible tells us that he's a devourer. But the thing is, he's not really that powerful because he's been defeated. So he seeks authority through lies and deception. And if you believe in him, you give him that authority. And the experiences that come onto your life will confirm it and will feel like curses rather than blessings. Get it? So I want to take you into a little ministry where I want to kickstart some of this process. And I'm going to ask, we're going to pray together actually, and we're going to ask some questions to Jesus, because only Jesus knows truth. We don't even fully know what we know or what we think about ourselves, because there's layers and there's hidden pieces of us concealed. So we're going to ask Jesus, because he's the altogether knowing yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But he also only speaks truth. Okay, so you're going to close your eyes. And we're going to say some prayers together. And the Lord, Jesus is going to begin to reveal certain things to you. And as he does, I need you to not analyze it. I need you to not overthink it. And I need you to choose not to be shameful about it, because nobody's going to see this. It's only you and Jesus. And if you want freedom, you have to step out into the light. You can't stay in the darkness and hiding in agreement with the enemy and say, I want to be free. You have to actively, God has given you a will, step into the light and say, I resist the enemy's strategies. Do you know what I'm saying? Does this make sense to you guys? So let's pray. Can we pray, Lord Jesus? Can we speak it out, please? Because there's power in our words. Lord Jesus, would you show me what are the things that are really, that I really believe about myself? And I want you to write them down as they come. They might come like a flood. Whatever words that come, just write it. Nobody's going to see it. Going to begin to reveal to you either in words, voice, or pictures. If a significant memory comes back to you, I want you to write it down, because maybe that's a significant part of development for your life that has to be addressed. And I want you to seek out your pastors after the retreat sometime. Talk to them about it. And I want you to circle anything that's negative. Just circle the negative ones. Agreed with lies and given them power over me. By the act of my will, I now break the power. power of agreement and renounce that I am. And I want you to go down the list, all the negative ones, and renounce those. Not the good ones. And I need you to say it under your breath. There's a power in spoken word. You know, that's what God did, and that's the same with us. Just no one will hear it. Just softly under your breath. Big X over that list. Prophetic. It's a prophetic act. You're releasing into heaven. This is not true of me. We're a heavenly people. We're not just physical people. And then we're going to say this prayer. Jesus, would you show me how you see me? Would you show me who I really am? So Lord, we just release that spirit of revelation onto them. Would you show them, Jesus, your heart and how you see them? And as he shows you, I want you to write it down. Thank you. Father, we thank you. You know, you just believe in us, God, in what you've created. We are all together, made perfect and beautiful in your image. So, Father, you just always elevate us and lift us up to a place where, you know, you say the Heavenly Daddy believes in you and is rooting you on. Lord, you say that there's so much more for each one, Lord, in this room. So much more to discover about you, about themselves. And God, you say that this is a process of joy and revelation. It's not a burdensome process, because our yoke is easy, God, and our burden is light. For Jesus, you took the yoke. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, and we seal the truth, God, and we pray that you bring deeper revelation into the lives of the young ones here, so that, Lord, they will step into the nature of who they are in you, and they will not live as ones that are lost and disillusioned, but they will be the light, and wherever they go, God, they will bear, and they are your instruments. We are your instruments of righteousness and the ambassadors of Christ, God. This is who we are. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We seal this work in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That was so amazing. Yeah. Like, oh, Jesus, love me.